Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 6, if you'd like to go ahead and be turning your Bibles there. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be reading from there and it'll be on the screen in just a few moments. But before I begin tonight, I just want to say a few things as we bring this meeting to a close. First of all, I appreciate all the men that have led in the singing this week. You've done an excellent job in leading us in song, and I appreciate the congregation for the way that you've worshiped the Lord and revered His name through lifting up our voices in praise to God. It's truly been edifying for me, and it's been a help for me to hear such beautiful singing before I get up here and preach, and I appreciate that so much. I want to thank the elders for the invitation once again to be here with you in this gospel meeting. It's always good to be with you. I just feel like I'm at home, and I get to come back here to Norwood, and I appreciate all the encouraging things that you've said to me. They just mean a lot to me, and I appreciate that very much. I appreciate so much your faithfulness. I appreciate your stand for the truth. I appreciate your love for the Lord, and I just thank you for who you are, and I thank you for being here. As I said, I know that meeting week can be a long week. It can be a tiring week, but the fact that many of you have been here every night is certainly, I know, pleasing to the Lord, and it's just been a thrill to be with you. As God's redeemed people, we're called to be different from the world. That's what the book of Ephesians is really all about. Paul writes to the Christians here at the church at Ephesus, and he reminds them of the fact that in Christ they have tremendous spiritual blessings, but that in Christ there come tremendous responsibilities. And one of those responsibilities is to live their lives walking in the light, not in darkness. And so what we've seen all throughout the week is that God has a plan for the home. And even in the home, even in our relationships in the home, whether that be husband and wife, whether that be the parent-child relationship, we are to be different from the world. God has given us a standard. God has given us His Word. And thankfully, in His Word, He has given us some commands that will produce solid, strong families. We've mentioned at the beginning of our study that the home is under attack, that the devil would love nothing more than to destroy your home. I hope that through this week you've learned some principles that will help you be a better husband, that will help you be a better wife, that will help you be a better child, and tonight, that will help you be a better parent. There's this preacher who gave a talk about parenting even before he had a child, and his title was, How to Raise Your Children. Then he had his first child, and it took him a few years to preach that message again. When he gave it, he changed the title to Suggestions for Struggling Parents. Then he had children again. A few years later, he preached that lesson once again, but he changed the title, Hints for Hopeless Parents. And finally, they became teenagers, and he ended up just standing up saying, anybody have a few words of wisdom they'd like to give? So I know that being a parent is extremely difficult. And we're all experts on parenting until we become parents. And then we realize it's not as easy as it looks. I'm no expert, certainly, when it comes to parents, but I know someone who is. And that's God our Father. And He has some things for us to say, some things to say to us in the Scriptures tonight. But in the house code in which we've been looking at this week from Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul writes to fathers in verse 4. He says, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I want you to notice that, first of all, Paul deals with the negative. And he says, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Or your version may say, do not exasperate your children. And I do want to make mention that in this passage, Paul singles out fathers. But it's interesting, Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 23, when the writer there is listing the hall of faith, and when he's talking about Moses, the same word for fathers here is translated as parents in that verse. But here, this word is translated fathers, and what Paul is saying is that, yes, the mother is certainly important. Read Proverbs 31, and you'll figure that out, how important the mother is in the home. But the father is to take the lead. The father is to be the spiritual leader of the home, as we've talked about already this week. But I want you to see that parents are commanded not to provoke children to anger, or they're not to raise bitter children. The word provoke or the word exasperate really means just making someone angry to the point of resenting you. So why would Paul say this? Well, as we've done already this week, I want us to think about the Roman culture that Paul was writing to in that day and time. Understand that fathers had unlimited power in the home. For example, there was a Roman law that literally meant father's power. And under this law, the father had absolute authority over his family. For example, a father could take the law into his own hands and he could punish his child any way that he wanted to. He could work his child as hard as he wanted to. He could even make his child be a slave. In some cases, the fathers would be the very ones who would put their own children to death. And as long as the father was living, he was the authority over his children. There was no age limit. There was no extent to his control. In fact, it wasn't uncommon that when a child was born, that baby would be placed at the father's feet. And if the father acknowledged the child and picked the child up, the child got to live. But if the father turned his back and walked away, that child would be thrown out on the street to die, or it would be sold into slavery or prostitution. So this is the culture in which Paul is writing to, and he writes to Christians, those who are following Christ. And he knows they understand the culture. They know what it's like to be a father in that first century Roman culture. But as God always does in all of our relationships, we are to be different than the world. But with that kind of power, fathers could threaten their children with just about anything. And because of that, they could get their children to do just about anything that they wanted them to do. And so that could provoke their children to anger. That could exasperate their children in how they used their power. And so Paul deals with the negative because he knows that as parents, and especially as fathers, we can be prone to abuse our authority in the home. And so while it can certainly be that children make their own sinful choices, and children grow up angry because of their own selfishness, because of their own sin, there are times when parents, and especially dads, can be guilty of aggravating their kids or raising their children up to be bitter and to be angry. I want to give you three or four ways in which parents can do that today. How can we provoke our children? Well, first of all, we can overprotect them. I like the sound of that. I have a daughter. I love the sound of that, especially when she gets older. I like the guy that his daughter's boyfriend came for her first date. He said, "I don't want to talk about sports. I don't want to talk about politics. All I want to hear out of your mouth is early. Bring my daughter home early." I like that. But it's possible for us to cage our children in and never trust them. It's possible to protect them so much and control every aspect of their life that they never learn any independence. I'm not saying that you allow your young kids or your teenagers to make important life-altering decisions, but what I'm saying is that we can control them so much that they never get to make their own choices, or they never get to think through their choices and consider what they would do. But also, on the other hand of that, we can overindulge with our children. This is really the opposite of that. Just be the parent who lets your children do whatever it is that they want to do. And children grow up and they live with no accountability. They live with no responsibility. And when they get older and they grow up and they get outside of the home, they figure out very quickly that the world doesn't revolve around them, and they become angry and bitter. Or how about this one? We can set unrealistic expectations. I have a 2-year-old, as I've mentioned, and I just think that in worship service, she ought to sit like a little soldier. But guess what? That doesn't happen that way. That's an unrealistic expectation. And sometimes we can do that even as the spiritual leaders of our home. We can set unrealistic expectations for our children and expect them to be perfect in their walk with the Lord. That's unrealistic. And that is one way that we can exasperate our children. And even outside of that, we can put pressure on them at school. We can put pressure on them to excel in different activities. And oftentimes, it's not so much that the parents want the children to be good, but the parents just simply want to live through their children's lives. And that can provoke a child to become extremely angry and extremely bitter towards their parents. Or how about this one? We can just discourage them. In Paul's letter that he wrote to the church of Colossae in chapter 3, in verse 21, he tells the fathers there not to provoke their children to anger, lest they become discouraged. Parents, we need to cut down on the criticism. There is certainly a time and a place to correct, as we'll talk about. But we need to make sure that we don't just punish our children all of the time and tell them everything that they do wrong and remind them of how much of a failure they are. On the flip side of that, we need to look for opportunities to praise our children. We need to look for opportunities to let them know, you did this right, you made a good decision here, you did the right thing here, and I'm proud of you. And if we do that, we won't raise bitter children. Paul says, don't exasperate, don't irritate, don't frustrate them into bitter, angry children. So what's the alternative? Well, Paul deals with the positive. And he says to bring them up. It's the same word that's used in chapter 5 at verse 29 about nurturing your wife. And so he says, you bring your children up. This bringing up does not stop once your child is potty trained or once they can feed themselves, as wonderful as that is. Parents, we are responsible to bring our children up until they leave the house and they start their own lives. But oftentimes, parents quit too early. They get worn out from all of the temper tantrums from the toddler stage, and it's easier to just let a teenager go and just phase out and say, yes, you can do this, yes, you can do that, go ahead and do whatever it is that you want to do. It's easier to ignore your 16-year-old than it is to have an unpleasant confrontation with that 16-year-old. Because of this, many parents just simply kind of walk away. They take a passive role with their children. And then when they find out that their children are doing evil, wicked, sinful things, they act as if they're shocked that the child is doing those things. Here's my point to that. We must take an active role in our children's lives. Parents, this is too important. We only get one shot with our children, one opportunity to bring them up in the Lord. And we need to take an active role in bringing them up. And I think an active role means that we've got to be asking our children some questions. And especially when they get older in the teenage years. And you start asking some questions and you start finding some things out. Who are your friends? Who is it that you are dating? I want to meet them. Or what websites are you visiting? Or what's your Facebook page? What's going on in your Facebook page or your Twitter feed? Or what photos are you posting on Instagram? Or who are you texting? What are you texting? You see, those are the questions that are important so that we can know what is going on in our children, because we are responsible for our children while they are in our home. Listen, parents, we are called to bring our children up, not be their best friend. And as parents, we need to make choices that won't cause our children to look at us as their best friend, but they will respect us for the next 50 years. That's what's important. Bringing them up, not being their best friend. Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says, a child left to himself brings shame on his mother. This means not taking a passive role, but that active role in building godly character in our children's lives. One author put it this way, what ruins most children is not what their parents do to them, but what they don't do for them. Paul says you bring them up. That's what you do. But then he lays out just exactly what parents should do to bring them up. He says, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Many of us know this one, Proverbs 13 at verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. You know, this is different. Discipline is much different than punishment. Oftentimes when we read this verse and we see this and we say, whoever spares the rod, that means if I spare the belt or if I spare the switch, well, that means that I don't love my child. But I want to call to your attention something that is said in Psalms chapter 23 when the psalmist writes, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Sometimes we don't look at this verse as a very comforting verse, but we just simply think about punishment. But that rod that the shepherd uses on the sheep is not so much about punishment as as it is about discipline and bringing that sheep back, having a purpose with the discipline. And there's a purpose with the discipline and with the rod here in Proverbs chapter 13. But a lot of times, discipline is harder than punishment. It can be much harder. Let me tell you three reasons why. First of all, discipline takes longer. If you are just strictly punishing your children because they did something that they weren't supposed to do, and whatever it is that you do in your house to punish your children, if you do that, you just simply react to that because they did something bad, you don't want them to do it again, that's a very quick thing to do. But discipline takes more time. Because your goal is not just simply to change their behavior, your goal is to change their heart. You see, shaping a heart takes much longer than just shaping behavior. And that's why the second point, discipline requires teaching. It's easy to just simply react and punish a child because they did something wrong. But the reason behind the punishment is what needs to be explained to children. You need to go deeper and help a child understand that not only what they did was wrong, but why they did what was wrong. And it requires them to think about in terms of not just actions, but it requires them to think about the consequences of their actions. It causes them to think about the motivation behind what they choose to do. But number three, the focus of discipline is deeper. I said that punishment is about behaving. Discipline is about becoming. And when you choose the long road of discipline, you have to be more concerned about the future, the long future. You are trying to raise your children into who God wants them to be. You're not just simply trying to break bad habits, but you are trying to instill in them a deep sense of a need for Jesus Christ in their lives so that their hearts will be shaped to turn to Him. And that's what we learned from our Heavenly Father. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Turn your Bible there. Look at what the Hebrew writer says there. In Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 6, it says, "For the Lord spoils the one He loves." Or, "The Lord coddles the one He loves." That's not what it says, is it? It says, "The Lord disciplines the one He loves." It is for discipline that you have to endure. God disciplines us because He loves us. You remember that when your dad said, "This is going to hurt me a lot more than it hurt you"? I always thought, yeah, right. That's what God is saying here. He disciplines us because He loves us, because He has in mind a plan for who He wants us to be, and at times that requires discipline. But verse 11, it says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Jesus is the perfect Father. And He knows how to work discipline in our lives, not just to change our behavior, but to open up and change our hearts, because our Heavenly Father is concerned about who we become. And we need to pray that God will help us in our discipline of our children. But Paul takes it a step further in that discipline. And he talks about instruction. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You can't preach on parenting if you don't turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so I want to do that. I want to bring out to you three or four things from this text in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, notice beginning at verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." This verse tells us a lot of things about the instruction of the Lord. What do we teach our children? What do we instruct them? Well, we see in this first of all, that we teach our children to acknowledge God. Teach them to acknowledge God. You know, when you bring your children to the worship service and at times you feel wore out afterwards, but you know what you're teaching your children? You're teaching your children that there is a God and that He is to be honored. And that there comes a point in time when life stops, when the busyness stops, and we go to worship and revere God. That's a wonderful thing that we can teach our children. We need to teach our children to acknowledge God and the fact that He has created them. And He has given them a purpose to live by, and a reason to live, and a plan for their life. It's important that we teach our children that, because if we don't, our children will be looking for some type of purpose, and they'll be looking for it in all the wrong places, and drugs, and alcohol, and sex, and all different areas. They'll be looking for some type of purpose, and they'll never find it in those things. But if we teach our children in an early age that there is a God, and that He has a plan and a purpose for their life, they'll spend their life searching for that purpose and finding that purpose and living it out. Second of all, we teach them to love God. We teach them that God is our number one priority. It doesn't matter what your friends are doing. It doesn't matter what the family of your friends are doing on a Friday night. But God is number one in this house. That's a wonderful thing we can teach our children. Number three, we teach our children to obey God. That's what He says in verse 6. He teaches them to remind them of the commandments of the Lord. Teach your children, if you obey God, you'll be blessed. If you choose to sin, you will choose to suffer every time, guaranteed. Teach your children that. But here's what's important in that teaching. If you acknowledge, and you love, and you obey God yourself, this is where all of this teaching them to acknowledge God and love God and obeying God really hits us parents. Because we need to show our children that in all areas of life, in all experiences in life, in all times of our lives, that God's Word is in the front of our minds, and that God guides our every thought. God guides our every decision. He guides our every action. We need to let our children see that mom and dad are completely sold out to God, that mom and dad are all in, and they're living their lives for the number one purpose of pleasing God and being that example. Help them see God in any and every circumstance, not just in the church building. Help them see in life. That is what the writer is getting at in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses, when he says, you shall teach them when sitting in your house, walking by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, bind them as signs on your hands, put them as frontlets between your eyes, put them on the doorpost of your house. He's saying use moments in life to teach your children about what God's Word says. Teach them about God and pointing them to heaven. That's instructing our children in the Lord. But here's the thing. Raising children takes time. Raising children takes time. It takes sacrifice. And by giving our children our time, what we're really giving them is ourselves. I like one father who said, I chose to be a failure at golf so I could be a success as a father. You know, spending time with your children won't lower your golf handicap. It won't make you a better hunter. It won't make your bank account grow. It won't pay the bills. It won't grow the college fund. But what it does do is show your children that they are important to you. And the only way that we can inspire our children to live a godly life is to invest time in them. We don't have to be the perfect parent to raise good children, but we do have to invest the time in raising them in the Lord. I read this a few months back on a blog by Ben Stein, and he said this, a few days ago, the mailman delivered my American Airlines Advantage Platinum card. That's usually a big moment. The card means that I've flown at least 50,000 miles on American in a calendar year. Because of the card, I get to board earlier, make reservations earlier, occasionally pay for upgrades to a higher class of service. As I said, that used to be a big moment. It was a sign that I was up and about, in there with the big boys, doing something right. Now when the card arrives, it's a sign to me that I'm very likely not doing something right. Start with the obvious. If I'm on that airplane, if I'm in first class, even if I'm seated next to a celebrity, as I recently was, I'm away from home. If my son comes home from school after some little boy tried to strangle him, I'm not there to comfort him. If he needs help in learning how to divide decibels, I'm not there to show him. Kids need their moms and dads when they're young. No amount of money or status derived from being on the road or in the airway from them will ever make up for that very absence. And he says, success is time spent with them, not time spent away from them. That's an interesting line to me. Success is time spent with them, not away from them. I think he's onto something here. He's onto something about being intentional about how to live your lives, spending time with your children. But for the Christian takes it a step further. It is time spent with them, but it is time spent bringing them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. It is about taking your children's hand and leading them in the way of the Lord. This is so significant. So significant because remember a few nights ago we talked about husbands. And how husbands in Paul's day were really just expected to provide food, expected to provide a place to live, some shelter. And if they were doing that, they were doing their jobs as husbands, they were doing their jobs as fathers. But God is calling husbands and fathers and mothers, I should say, to much more than that. Because here's the key. Godliness is not inherited. It is instilled. Let me say that again. Godliness is not inherited. It is not inherited. It is instilled. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Parents, the greatest gift, the greatest thing that you can do for your children is not help them develop a great jump shot. It's not to help them learn how to throw a football. It's not giving them a college education. The greatest gift that you can give your children is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Because it holds promise for this life, but also, as Paul says, for the life to come. Take your children's hand and lead them in the way of the Lord. We live in a time where moms and dads are laying out all sorts of plans and working on how to help kids excel in sports and how to help kids excel at school or in some talent or some skill that they have. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things, but my question is, who's working on a plan to develop your child to excel in Christ? Are you working on that, parents? What's your aim? What's your highest goal for your children? Let me close by saying just a couple of things. There's good news because within the church, you've got a lot of help. But before I go and talk about that, first of all, I want to say that it is not the local church's responsibility to raise your children. It is not the local church's responsibility to instruct your children in the Lord. Bible classes are an extremely beneficial thing for children, but that cannot take the place of instruction in the home, in mom and dad sitting in the living room with their children, reading Scripture and talking about Scripture. But Bible classes here at the local congregation are so important for a number of different reasons, but for one, it gives our children the opportunity to see godly examples. It gives them an opportunity. Every time they come here to worship God, it gives our children an opportunity to look and to see some older brother or sister in Christ who's been living a faithful life. And many of you have been that way for me. For the fact that you've been here. And I've seen through the years that you're going to be faithful to the Lord. I've seen in good times and in bad times the fact that you have kept your faith in the Lord. And that goes a long way with children. They see that this is important. This is something that they need to consider. And so parents, get your children plugged in. Make it a priority for them to not only surround themselves with good Christian friends throughout the week, but also make it a point for them to be in Bible class and to be around godly people. I think another way the church can be a blessing to surround your children with is that they can have a lot of other spiritual fathers and mothers, so they don't have to be alone in this journey. And think about this. This would be a good question to ask your child. Who would you talk to about an issue or a problem that you have in life that you're not comfortable talking to us about? Who would you go to? You need to find out who that person would be. You need to find out whether or not that person would be a good godly influence and would give them scriptural advice. Also, let me say this. Oftentimes, I'm afraid that what we do in local churches is that we go to the shepherds of the congregation once the problem in the family and in the home, whether it be in a marriage or whether it be with children, we go to the shepherds of the congregation once the problem has already blown up, the marriage is almost over, it's in extreme trouble, or the child has already left the house and is knee-deep in sin. Why do we do that? This congregation is blessed with two elders that I know would want you to come to them before the trouble starts. Come to them beforehand and say, look, I'm trying to raise my children in the Lord. What can I do to be successful? Give me some advice. Tell me where to go. Lead me. Don't go to them when the problem is already erupted. Go to them and get advice beforehand. They will help you to avoid bad decisions in raising your children. So what I'm saying as I close is reach out. Get some help. Get some advice from other godly people who have raised godly children. But always remember, there is only one perfect Father, and there's only one perfect Son. So maybe through this study this week, you've realized that you need to make some changes in your life. Maybe you need to be asking for some forgiveness from your spouse or from your children or from your parents. I hope that you'll do that. I hope that you'll ask for some forgiveness, and if you need to repent, that you'll do that, and that you'll get right with the Lord. And I pray all of us here tonight will live by the wisdom found in the Scriptures, and that we won't allow the world to dictate how our family is going to be run, but we're going to allow God's Word to dictate, and we're going to live by His Word, and we're going to build strong biblical families. That's not to say that storms aren't going to come to families, because they will, but when the storm comes, we'll have our house built on the solid foundation and it will stand. Let's do that. I want to close. I know we haven't talked much this week, perhaps about evangelism, but we haven't talked much about this week about your need to be right with the Lord. And I want to do that before we close, because perhaps there's some people here in the audience tonight who are not a child of God. And perhaps you've been considering becoming a Christian. You've been considering turning your life over to the Lord. Let me tell you a few things. First of all, there's no better life than the Christian life. Quit running away from God. Quit trying to do it on your own. It's only going to bring you pain. It's only going to bring you problems. But if you turn to the Lord, He can heal you. He can forgive you. And so you're faced tonight with a choice. You're faced tonight with a decision. Will I keep trying to do it my way? Or will I turn to the Lord and choose Him? I read the story recently about a man who passed away. He was a farmer, but he was known as a wicked, evil, godless man. And in his will, the family got together to read the will, and in his will, he left everything that he had to the devil. And so the family said, well, we'll see about that. So there was a big, long court battle about that. And after months of deliberation, the court came back, and the court record said this. It is decided by the court that the best way to carry out the wishes of the deceased, that is to leave everything to the devil, is to allow the barn to rot, the soil to erode, the farm to grow weeds, the house to fall down. Because the best way to leave something to the devil is to do nothing. Wow. The best way to leave something to the devil is to do nothing. I tell you that because you might be here tonight and you might be putting off that decision and you think, well, I'm just going to wait till another time. Well, understand that by doing nothing, you're placing your hand, your life, and your soul in the hands of an enemy that wants to destroy you. Why would you make that decision? Make the decision tonight to turn to the Lord in obedient faith, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for you, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and become a New Testament Christian. If we can help you spiritually, come on up right now while we stand and sing.